Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of being together. We thank you for the focus that you have given to us on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we looked at this morning, to actually be glorying in him. How we thank you for him, how we thank you for this word that you have given to us that reveals him and thereby reveals you to us, Father, and for all the things that we learn about your past dealings and who you are, Father. We thank you for that. We ask your blessing on our time of study and, this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. This started last week. And I'm addressing the question over a period of time. I don't know exactly how long it's going to be. But the question that was given me quite a while ago is this. I'm distilling it down to this. Is tithing for today? Now, many people would immediately rise up and say, are you kidding me? You know, of course it's for today. It has to be for today. And so that's what we're looking at. What's the foundation to believe it's for today? And is it legitimate? Last time we looked at, I'm beginning with Old Testament occurrences of tithing. So we studied Abraham and the tithe that was paid to Melchizedek. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was Melchizedek. And he paid a tithe to him, and then what Hebrews says about that and so forth. Tonight, we come to another one, and it's the only other one that I can find in the Old Testament outside of the law. Okay. You understand that if you look at all that we know about tithing, you've got this tiny little bit that is outside of the law, okay, the Mosaic law, and then this huge, huge, you can't, the thing that strikes me so often as having studied a little bit is the immensity of the rules concerning tithing in the law. It's huge. And this idea of, well, you just take 10% of your income and that's it. Let me tell you something. It wasn't anything like that in the law. It wasn't anything like that. It was, it had all kinds of ways that it was to be spent, ways where it was to be given. Different categories and different years, and it's just complicated thing. So much so that a lot of people just won't even go there. You know, as far as everybody's comfortable that is believes the tithe is for today, just saying 10% of your income. Okay, but to go back and distill that from the Old Testament law, a little bit more complicated. Okay. Involved storing huge amounts of grain in cities for Levites and for poor every third year. Who's doing anything like that today? Well, okay. So tonight we're looking at this other little speck of information outside of the law given through Moses as to how in the Old Testament they were to tithe. And that takes us to, well, it takes us to Jacob. And what an interesting, and I said last time, and people laughed, but I said this is going to be a journey that we're on, and we're going to enjoy the scenery as we go along this journey, okay? So we're going to do some of that with Jacob tonight. And so I'd like you to go, first of all, to Genesis 25, and let's just go from verse 20, okay, where it says this, and Isaac was 40 years old, that's going to be Jacob's father, Jacob and Esau's father, And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. So I thought it was so interesting that here Abraham married barren Sarah, and now we have this repeated in the next generation, okay? And so he prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So he didn't go through what Abraham did as far as that long duration of time waiting for a son. But I think this is so interesting. But the children struggled together within her. You know, there's a lot of discussion about, and really I believe it's the deception of Satan, but the what struggles within her? The children. Not the fetuses bumped into each other, but the children struggled within her. This is more, by the way, this is more than, I felt the baby today. This is more than a kick or a bump. This is an actual fighting in the womb. You think, you know, sometimes we say, the way they come out is the way they are. You know what I mean by that? There's certain tendencies and so forth. And really, what went on in the womb is a great picture of what's going to go on outside the womb. Okay. So, and this was so extraordinary that she inquired of the Lord. It says, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And I've always been interested. How does she do that? You know what I mean? This is, where did they go to do this? How did they do this? How did she go and inquire of the Lord? Okay. But at any rate, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. And two people, Gentile nations, shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other. Now, we've got to remember this. And the older shall serve the younger. So here's God speaking to her, and he makes this clear declaration. The older shall serve the younger. Okay? When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Okay? It's an interesting thing, because here the line through which Christ is going to come leaves Esau out. Just like in a prior generation, who else got left out? Ishmael. If you go to Muslim teaching, what's the teaching? No, it didn't. It didn't go through Isaac. It went through Ishmael. You go right back to these passages and say, the Jews got a hold of this Bible, and they changed it. They made it so that the line, but who ends up in that line? That's the big question. Who ends up at the end of that? Jesus Christ. And not through the wild donkey of a man whose hand shall be against everyone, and shall live to the east of his brothers. That's Ishmael, and that's the Arab world that we have today. Okay. Okay. So, verse 26, and afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So, his name was called Jacob. If you look in the margin, one who takes by the heel. a tripper-upper, you know, a supplanter, one of, a cheater, okay? So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. Now, we got to say that that doesn't seem to be very deep, you know, because he had a taste for game. But then it goes on and says, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay, so now we have the stage set for the future with these boys, okay, with these sons. All right, so from there, let's go to Genesis 27. We're all familiar, certainly, with these events. Even though I've read this so many times and gone over it so many times, it's always somewhat shocking to come back to the events of Jacob and Esau and Rebekah and Isaac. Okay. I don't think you would want your family to be like theirs, to put it mildly. Okay. There was a constant struggle going on. But anyway, chapter 27, verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, they called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son," and he said to him, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." And Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Okay, now, let me just remind you, we just read back in chapter 25, two people shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. You think she shared that with her husband? She had. But what's Isaac about to do? He's about to treat Esau like he's going to give him the blessing of being the stronger one. Okay. But he's going to say, all your brothers will serve you. It's shocking to look at the blessing that he thought he was giving to Esau, but he was really giving to Jacob, because it runs absolutely contrary to what God himself already said. And he doesn't like it, evidently. Okay. All right. But, of course, it doesn't end there. And Rebekah was listening, verse 5, while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you." Okay. I don't know. It's just interesting to me because the previous chapter, verse 34, it says, "And Esau was 40 years old when he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite," and so forth. And Esau and Jacob are twins. So Jacob's 40 years old. They're at least 40 years old, evidently, when it happened. Jacob isn't married. That's my estimation of it. Jacob isn't married. He's living where? At home. Okay. I think it's interesting. She says, now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I what? As I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loved. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight. What is he? He's a deceiver. But, you know, the thing that is so clear here, if Jacob had been what he should have been, he would have said, Mom, you're asking me to go in and lie to my dad to receive a blessing that God has already said I'm going to get. You see that? What's his concern? I could get caught. I don't have a lot of hair, and Esau does, and therefore, I could get caught, Mom. He says, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, you're cursed beyond me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get that for me. And we all know that that's what happened. She takes the skin of the kid with the hair on it and makes like a collar to go around his neck. She must have been a really good seamstress. She makes like gloves to go on his hands, and so that when the dad says, the voice is Jacob. But the smell, she's got him all dressed up in Esau's clothes. She says, the smell is the smell of a field. It's just what the dad says. Smell, it smells like Esau. But it's got the wrong voice. But oh, yeah, but feels that hair, and he's blind. Okay. Huh? Oh, must have been. Well, you know, yeah. Like a hairy garment. He was born. Okay. So then we come down to verse 27. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you, different nations serve you. Be master of your brothers. Okay. So interesting. Contrary to what God said. But he's willing to say that. Be master of your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Specifically, he has to be talking about whom? Jacob. Okay. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Verse 30 now came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. And Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau's brother came in from his hunting. And he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. And I think, what a thing, verse 33. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. Can't revoke the blessing. Okay? When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And He said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. Now he starts getting a little flaky. Because he says he took away my birthright. What happened? He sold it. And the scripture, God comes down hard on Esau for turning away from the God's blessing and just selling his birthright, which was to be the priest of the family, among other things. And he just hated it. And he turned away from it. And so now he's not taking responsibility for that. He said, well, he supplanted me twice. He tripped me up twice. Yeah, for just a bowl of, and it talks about that in the New Testament. You know, who sold his birthright, gave all that relationship with God up just for a bowl of soup. You know, lentil. Okay. But Isaac answered in verse 37. Said Esau, behold, I made him your master, which is exactly what God said would happen. And all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now it's for you then. What can I do, my son? Okay. Verse 39, then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling. And away from the dew of heaven from above. What direction would that take you? East. You look at where the Arabs live today. You ever seen pictures of just miles and miles and miles of sand and desert? Okay. And then he says, and away from the dew of heaven from above, verse 40, and by your sword you shall live. It's interesting how we'll see here in a little bit that Esau marries into the line of Ishmael. Okay. And so there's a similar thing here. It says, by your sword you shall live. Of Ishmael, he says, your hand will be against everyone. I'm always trying to remember that Arab proverb. Me against my brother. My brother and me against, the family. My family against the tribe. But starts off, me against everybody. His hand will be against everyone. And I can never help but stop and say, today in the world, we're dealing with the offspring, and if you think that you're going to go over there and sit down at a peace table with them and say, don't do this anymore and don't do that, when the Word of God says you're going to live by your sword, what's going to happen with your offspring, this happened for century after millennium, this has been going on. And the arrogance of anybody to think that somehow they've got the magic words that are going to bring these two sides together who are so closely related. You know, you go back, you've got Isaac and Ishmael, same father, Abraham, and now you've got Jacob and Esau in the same womb together and fighting in the same womb. Just astounding. All right. So, now, verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Okay? That's how. All right. Verse 42. Now when the words of her elder son, Esau, were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son, Jacob, and said to him, Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran, to my brother Laban, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides. Until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Remember what she said? Jacob, your curse be on me. What did she say she was going to do? Then I shall send and get you from there. She never did. When it was time to go, the Lord told him to go. And you know what? From her place in this immediate context, she disappears from Scripture. I am absolutely convinced she never saw Jacob again, ever. She died before he came back, because when he does come back, he comes to see Isaac, and no mention of her is made at all. It's interesting because the comment was, Esau's waiting. He knows your dad's going to die pretty quick, but the dad's still alive when Jacob comes back. So it's quite a while that he lives in his blind condition and so forth. But there's no evidence at all that she ever saw him again. I think, whoa. And he says, why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I think it's so interesting. You get anything here? What has she just said? She's already said, Jacob, you need to go over to my brother's and back over there. I'll call you when the time comes. Now she goes to whom? Isaac. She's already set it up. What? Jacob's going to go. Okay. And then it says this, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these, because that's what Esau did, if Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So what's he saying? We can't have another daughter-in-law from around here. And it's very interesting. If we go over to Genesis 26 and verses 34 and 35. We just read 34. I'll read it again. And when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. By the way, the Hittites are part of those people in the land of Canaan that are going to be destroyed. And notice this simple statement. And they, those two girls, brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Literally, were a bitterness of spirit to Isaac and Rebekah. Okay? So now, she uses that, and she goes to Isaac, and she says, we just can't have him marrying. But we also know that there's more going on with her. What is it? I don't want my kid killed, and Esau's going to kill him when Isaac dies. And so, but, okay. And I can't escape. Maybe it's just because I've done some marriage counseling this summer, and I've already done this four times. Let me just remind you of Genesis chapter 3, because it's been the failure of the man and the failure of the woman since the beginning. Okay. So go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. This is God speaking of the judgment that's going to befall each one, the serpent, the woman, and then the man, Adam. But to Eve, this is what he says. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. That part's easy. We all know how that, we all know that that's easy to understand. Okay. But then the next phrase is not so easy. Yet your desire shall be for your husband. There's been lots of questions. You can pull in Genesis commentary and all, go to this verse and see what they say. What does that mean? What does it mean for a desire of the woman to be for her husband? Okay. Second thing, and he shall rule over you. Okay? God wonderfully established it so that in chapter 4 we have the same basic words so we can understand what they mean in chapter 3. What is this desire? Okay. So we come down quickly to the account of Cain and Abel. And I'll just read from verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering of the to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, manifesting his own goodness and works and abilities and so forth. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, which tells us it was a sacrifice since he separated out the fat from the animal, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, because they looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and he is doing nothing here to impress God with who he is, like Cain has done. Cain has brought something very beautiful, and Abel has been obedient, okay, and brought a sacrifice. Okay. So it says, but for Cain and for his offering, verse 5, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. His whole visual expression it was changed. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? You can be in a right place and be thinking correctly very easily if you repent. And, you know, I always like to ask the question, what should Cain have done? He should have said, I was absolutely wrong to bring something that put God's attention on him instead of on Jesus Christ in his place. That's the difference between a sacrifice. He brings up something beautiful. I'd love to have a picture of it. You know, something very, very nice that he grew from the ground. Maybe he had flowers. Maybe it was fruits and vegetables. I don't know, but he brought it. And the emphasis was on his ability to do this. Okay. Abel instead brings something that's very ugly, cutthroat, nobody, not pretty. So the Lord says, if you do well, what would be well? Lord, I'm wrong. I repent. I will bring the sacrifice that you demand. Okay. Then we read this. And then he says this, this really important verse, verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching, taking the form of a predator. Sin is crouching at the door. And here he uses the same phraseology in the Hebrew as we have in chapter 3, where it says this, and its desire is for you. So he has a picture of a predator, and the predator is sin. And he says, and the desire of this predator, so to speak, or sin, is for you. That means its desire is to control you and master you and dominate you. Okay. It's crouching at the door, and that's exactly what happened, isn't it? What's the next thing Cain does? Sin masters him, and he murders his brother, his righteous brother. Okay, So sin mastered him. And so here God reveals as part of the curse, I don't care who the lady is, okay? The part of the curse that is passed down to the woman is a desire to master the husband and to make sure that things go the way she thinks they should go. Pretty simple. I know you don't hear this often, but very clearly taught in the Word of God. And to me, if you don't talk about it, it's the elephant in the room, you know? But here's the other side of it. The other side is, and he shall rule over you. And you know what? He doesn't. He doesn't. So the woman is constantly trying to get the mastery, and I absolutely convinced she always thinks that it's better than what, I shouldn't say that. She often thinks it's better than what her husband's going to come up with or what he might come up with. And therefore, this needs to be this. And you can see this so clearly in Rebecca. Rebecca, instead of going to her husband and saying, you know, what should we do about Jacob? I put him up to this. She doesn't do any of that. She says, I got to get him out of here. He's going to get killed. And then she goes to Isaac. And she says, you know, we just can't have him marrying one of the women around here. Look at the trouble they've already been to us. Okay, so verse 1 of chapter 28. So Isaac called Jacob. Notice the so? Yeah. And this, to me, this is such a fascinating passage because she is rooting for the right one. And Isaac isn't. So we look at part of this and we say, she's absolutely right. But if everybody has stood back and said, let's go back to the promise. If everybody had said what God said when these two kids were fighting in the womb and explained it, God said what's going to happen here, and we better be in line with that. And it's Isaac's failure that he wasn't. And so, he didn't rule. Do you know what I mean by that? What is the rulership of the man supposed to be? That God the Father is the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of a man, the husband, and the man is the head of a woman. And so, this is not me on an island as a king. This is me in the chain of command, doing what God the Father would have me do as revealed through Jesus Christ to the man, by the way, from the Word of God, and that's a good rule. Okay. But the problem is, you can't really blame the woman, because both sides are wrong. The man's not ruling, and when he is, he's so often ruling on his own, just like what Isaac did. I'm going to bless Esau. He's a loose cannon. He stepped out from under what God revealed. Okay. Well, he did come around. Okay, because we come to chapter 28. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, you shall not, notice what it says, and he blessed him again. And charged him and said, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And from there, take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you. Now he's getting in step with what God said and what the blessing was that came out of his mouth that he didn't know. Was going to Jacob, that you may become a company of people. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojourning, which God gave to Abraham. Okay. very interesting. So he goes down there, and verse 6 says, "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take to himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.'" Which, so now Esau hears this. You know, he knows that this is what Isaac said. And what has he done? He's taken two wives from the people that now both parents are saying, uh-uh. Okay. So what does he do? To me, it's such a picture of, if you're not walking with the Lord, you'll never get it right. You know, you can do it differently, but your differently is going to be wrong. Okay. So it says, "So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac." And you remember, there was that special relationship between Esau and Isaac, and that probably hurt him. Okay. "And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael." How's that for getting directly into that line? "Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth." Okay, now, haven't mentioned tithe, have we? Verse 10. "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the..." Now, it's so interesting. Is he leaving his home wealthy? Look what it says. "Came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. No evidence of a tent, no evidence of a bedroll, no evidence of a rock for a pillow." Okay? "And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants.'" Can you think of a more, well, what a powerful declaration of God's sovereign working in the life of Jacob. I mean, he's done a lot of stuff wrong, hasn't he, from the get-go? And he's going to continue to do things wrong. Okay. But the Lord says, "I'm giving you all this land. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Great promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Is that an incredible promise? "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel, or the house of God. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz." Now notice this, verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey.'" You got a problem with that? What did the Lord just say? "I will be with you, and I will do all these things for you. I won't leave you until I accomplish all the things that I've said." And so Jacob says, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear..." He's got nothing. and I returned to my father's house in safety. What did he say? What did the Lord say to him? I'm going to bring you back to this place. Then the Lord will be my God. What's he doing? He's dealing with God, isn't he? I mean, you know, the Lord said, this is the way it is. And he's saying, well, if he does everything and he does, then he'll be my God. And he says this, and this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And then he said, and of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. Okay, now, we have no mention in Scripture that he did this. Now, I'm not saying he didn't, because I do believe that he did. But the thing that interests me is the answer to this question that I have, which I don't have the answer to, by the way. And it's this. If he did do that, how did he do it? Isn't that, that's a pretty big thing, isn't it? How do you... So he comes back and he's got how many thousand sheep, and how does he take a tenth of what he has, because he doesn't have it in greenback. He's got all of these things. How does he take a tenth of it and give it to God? There's no temple. There's no Levites. There's no temple service. There's no... None of that's in place. How does he give it to God? I don't have the answer to that. And I do believe he did it, but I don't have proof of that. Okay. But he and Abraham are the two examples that we have of a tithe. Okay. Outside of the Mosaic Law. Then it comes in full force. Father, how we thank you for your word, and oh, Lord, we just see your awesome grace to those who don't deserve it. We see ourselves and Jacob trying to get our own way and making many mistakes, lack of faith. Father, we thank you for your calling and your blessing and your work in us, Father, and your faithfulness to us. Make these things real to us, Father, as we think about them. In Jesus' name, amen.